My favorite thing about Refresh is the atmosphere. Starting with coming into Friday and you just feel this tangible sense of all the intention and the planning and the preparation that has gone into this weekend. And then there's just this unified anticipation from everyone coming in. It's like we know we're not going to leave without some type of upgrade from the Lord.
Good morning, Refresh. How are you doing? Good. Do you believe that this morning you're not going to leave today without an upgrade? Do you believe it? I believe it. And you know what? I've been challenged by a scripture recently that says we have not because we ask not. I have a tendency to assume, not always ask, when it comes to the promises of God. So I'm just going to just quickly pray for us, and I want to ask for the upgrade. Let's do that together. So, Father, we are convinced of your love for us. We are convinced of it. It's what we stand in today. We're at perfect peace. We're at perfect rest, perfect unity with you. And, Father, I ask that not one woman in this room leaves today without an upgrade. Upgrade us, Lord, in your love, in your favor, in your peace, that we become even more aware of who we are because of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Look, the only thing I don't love about Refresh is we only get to do it once a year, right? We only get to be together once a year, but perhaps that's going to be changing soon. There may or may not be a special, not-so-secret announcement coming later this afternoon. You heard it here first, folks. Okay, so be on the lookout for that. So last year, I attended the wedding of a dear friend of mine. And full disclosure, I love weddings, okay? I am one of those. Does anyone else love weddings? Anyone else? Yeah. So all the people who haven't recently had to plan one, raise their hand, right? If you're in the middle of planning a wedding right now, Godspeed. You are in our thoughts and prayers. We will have a ministry team up here afterwards. We can pray for you. No, I love weddings. I do, because all weddings, no matter if they're formal or casual or big or small, share one thing in common, and that is the ceremony, where two people decide to commit themselves to each other. And I don't know what it is, but I get so caught up in that moment because it just feels like in that moment, anything is possible. I love it. I just love weddings. I love the ceremony. But if you've been to more than one wedding, you know that there are weddings. And then there are weddings. Am I right? I attended one such wedding last year, the wedding of a dear friend of mine. And this wedding, y'all, made Pinterest look like child's play. It had it all. I mean, the weather was perfect. The venue was stunning. The dress, oh my gosh, the dress, y'all. The ceremony was God-honoring. And then we got to the reception, and we had such a good time. There was even one of these. I mean, there was one of those. And we got to the reception, we were having such a good time, there was dancing, the food was so good, the speeches, not one cringeworthy moment during the toast. I did not even know that that was possible. Guys, the best man made us laugh and cry and just moved us to start thinking about the meaning of life. I mean, it was so deep and it was so good, and we're just having such a good time. And as the reception continues to go on, the level of noise gets louder and louder. Have you been there? The level noise gets louder and louder. And I find myself yelling at who was a complete stranger at table 11 until we decided we were going to be best friends. We start swapping life stories. We are yelling at each other. We are getting every other word, right? Because we can't really hear. So we're like, what? What? Yeah? What? What? We don't care because we're having such a good time. And in the middle of all of that, this beautiful picture of celebration and human flourishing, the Lord whispers to me, "You think this is extra, but I've deemed it essential." And he wasn't talking about the decor or the style or the dress or the budget. He was talking about celebration. And since that time, I've been on this amazingly sweet journey with the Lord, discovering the immense power and the divine privilege of celebration. Because celebration is not a human invention. It is a God intention. And we see evidence of this all through Scripture. In Leviticus 23, God ordains these Old Covenant feasts, and he leads his people in celebrating so they can commemorate milestones of past breakthrough while also prophesying future promise. And in 2 Chronicles 20, the nation of Judah defeats three seemingly impossible to defeat nations who are out to destroy them. And what does Judah do to defeat these nations? They send people of celebration and praise ahead of the army, and their war cry, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." And the prophet Isaiah in chapter 30, verse 32, cast vision for what spiritual warfare looks like partnered with God. I want to read that to you. It says, "But you will have a joyous song throughout the night, as one celebrating to the sound of a flute and dancing up the mountain of Yahweh, the rock who shelters Israel. Every stroke the Lord lays on your enemy with his punishing club will be to the sound of cymbals and strumming harps, as he fights them in battle with the blows of his arms." In other words, God fights, we celebrate. And then Jesus, before he enters a battle, winning the ultimate victory on the cross, what does he do? He brings together his disciples and celebrates by sharing a meal. And it's a celebration meal that he wanted us to remember, that we still celebrate today. And in a world that is broken and unbelieving as the one that we live in, it is very easy to categorize things like celebration and human flourishing as simply extra. And there's certain faith circles that would even define those things as insignificant. Some go to the extreme of saying that it's ungodly. And so I'm watching as my fellow Christians are slowly stepping away from anything that embraces prosperity or the extravagance of God or the belief that he is our provider, not just for our spiritual needs, but also our material ones, that he is our healer, not just of spiritual sickness, but of physical sickness and emotional sickness and mental sickness, that yes, he can even heal cancer. Yes, he can even heal mental illness like depression and anxiety. Yes, even today. And so I'm finding myself in a generation of Christians that are really struggling to believe things like God is love, our source of love, that God is powerful, and that God is good. And so they're finding themselves searching outside the bounds of God's will and way for things like love and empowerment and goodness. But I cannot shake that verse that Jenny read yesterday in John 10:10, where Jesus tells us it's the thief who comes to steal and kill and destroy, but Jesus came to give us life and life more abundantly. So in other words, you have an enemy who hates you and wants to destroy you, but you also have a Savior who loves you and intends for you to flourish. It is really important that we do not confuse the two. You will not experience lasting goodness outside of God. You won't. You just won't. And likewise, if you are in a place in your life where you're experiencing loss, or the threat of ruin or destruction of any kind, do not be duped into believing that it's God's plan for your life. And it's not your permanent lot in life. How do I know that? Because God is good and he has sealed his goodness into your destiny. And before you think that your Christian life is all about this war waging between good and evil, your enemy and your Savior, I want to remind you that battle has already been fought and won. We have the victory. And I'll prove it to you in Colossians 2:15. "Then Jesus made a public spectacle of all the powers and principalities of darkness, stripping away from them every weapon and all their spiritual authority and power to accuse us. And by the power of the cross, Jesus led them around as prisoners in a procession of triumph." This is important. "He was not their prisoner, they were his." Our Christian life is not about defeating, warding off, beating the devil off with a broom. No, no, no. Our Christian life is all about putting Jesus' victory on display. That's what it's all about. That is the flourishing life. When we celebrate, we put Jesus' victory on display and the enemy's defeat on replay. Isn't that awesome? That is such good news. I spent a lot of time trying to ward off the enemy, and it was such a waste because he was already defeated. So now I'm focusing my life on living in celebration and displaying God's goodness and his victory in my life and just reminding the enemy who he is. That is awesome. Okay, I want to go back to flourishing real quick because we have to settle this in our hearts before we can fully engage in celebration. Flourishing is also not an extra. It's not an accessory to our lives. It is your destiny. You are destined by God to flourish. Jesus came not just to cast a vision for what a flourishing life would look like. He came to make a way. He came to be the way by which we would flourish. So Jesus came not just to give us atonement for our sins, salvation, which would have been enough, far more than enough, but he also came to give us access to the kingdom, which is the environment in which we flourish. And I want to read about, and this won't come up on screen, and the reason I didn't put it up on screen is because there's some of this scripture that I just want us to soak in. So you can write the reference down for later and soak it in yourself, but if it helps you to concentrate, to just close your eyes while I read or look down or whatever it helps to concentrate, I want this message to soak in, and I'm going to be reading about the Messiah's mission that Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 3. And I'm reading from the Passion Translation. The mighty spirit of the Lord Yahweh is wrapped around me because Yahweh has anointed me as a messenger to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the wounds to the brokenhearted and to tell the captives, you are free, and to tell the prisoners, be free from darkness. I am sent to announce a new season of Yahweh's grace and a time of God's recompense on his enemies, to comfort all who are in sorrow, to strengthen those who are crushed by despair who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful bouquet in the place of ashes, the oil of bliss instead of tears, the mantle of joyous praise instead of the spirit of heaviness. Because of this, they, speaking of all the people who were just set free, that's you and me, they will be known as mighty oaks of righteousness, planted by Yahweh as a living display of his glory. And then when Jesus came, we find in Luke 4 that he is in the temple and he's given the scroll of Isaiah, and he reads out loud from a portion of what I just read. And then it says, after he read this, he rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the minister, and sat down. And everyone stared at Jesus, wondering what he was going to say. And then he added, these scriptures came true today in front of you, confirming that he was the Messiah and that his mission was salvation and flourishing. This is not just a metaphor. It's not beautiful wordplay. Jesus intends for you to be free, healed, comforted, strengthened, to have joy and beauty, not just in this life, not just in the life to come, I'm sorry, but in this life, so that you can be planted as a living display of his glory. In fact, Jesus was so intent on this mission that he gave his life to pay for it and ensure it for us. So like I said, no matter the negative circumstance I might experience or the cultural context I might find myself in or the trials or the tragedies that I may face, I cannot shake the belief that Jesus wants me saved, but he also wants me to flourish. He wants me whole. He wants to prosper me. He wants me totally free from things like burnout and chronic stress and mental torment and physical illness and lack and poverty. And you know why I've become so convinced of this? Because I am convinced that Jesus is going to get what he paid for. He's going to get what he paid for in me, and he's going to get what he paid for in you because he gave his life for it, everything he had to make sure that it would happen. So we can rest in that. Does this mean that our lives are going to be marked by ease? Michelle talked about that yesterday. No, but they will be marked by peace. And I've decided, actually, I'd rather have a life of peace than a life of ease because a life of ease only makes us frail. But a life of peace, especially in the middle of storms, produces enduring strength. And I want to walk strong every day of my life. So we're going to face some stuff. Jesus told us, he gave us the clue in John 16:33. He said, "For in this unbelieving world, you will experience trouble and sorrows, but you must be courageous, for I have conquered the world." So we're going to face some stuff, we know that, but we don't have to be afraid of that, because we will not face it without victory, and we'll never face it without the power of God in us. So we can rest in that. We don't have to be afraid of the things that might come. Paul wrote in Philippians 4, verses 12 and 13, he says, "I know what it means to lack." That also gives us a clue. There's going to be seasons where it feels like we're lacking. But he said, "I also know what it means to experience overwhelming abundance. Praise God, I will claim that for myself. But this is what's really important. For I am trained in the secret of overcoming all things, whether in fullness or in hunger. I find that the strength of God, of Christ's explosive power infuses me to conquer every difficulty." So what's the secret? So how do we access this flourishing in our lives? I want to read two scriptures. Romans 1:17 is the first one. It says, "This gospel unveils a continual revelation of God's righteousness, a perfect righteousness given to us when we believe. And it moves us from receiving life through faith to the power of living by faith. This is what the scripture means when it says you are right with God through life-giving faith." And then in Hebrews 11:1-3, "Now, faith brings our hope into reality and becomes the foundation needed to acquire the things that we long for. It is all the evidence required to prove what is still unseen. This testimony of faith is what previous generations were commended for. Faith empowers us to see the universe, that the universe was created and beautifully coordinated by the power of God's word. He spoke and invisible realms gave birth to all that is seen." So in the kingdom, it's very clear, we receive by believing. Faith is the key to flourishing. A flourishing life is a faith-filled life. And how do we walk in faith? We celebrate. We celebrate. That's how we walk in faith in the everyday. Colossians 3, I'm going to read verses 1 and 2, and then 15 and 17. "Christ's resurrection," I love this, "is your resurrection too. This is why we are to yearn for all the things that are above, for that's where Christ sits enthroned at the place of all power, honor, and authority. Yes, feast on all the treasures of the heavenly realm and fill your thoughts with heavenly realities and not with the distractions of the natural realm. Let your hearts always be guided by peace of the Anointed One who called you to peace as part of his one body, and always be thankful. Let the word of Christ live in you richly, flooding you with all wisdom. Apply the scriptures as you teach and instruct one another with the psalms and with festive praises," I'm all about that, "and with prophetic songs given to you spontaneously by the Spirit. So sing to God with all your hearts. Let every activity of your lives and every word that comes from your lips be drenched with the beauty of our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One. And bring your constant praise to God the Father because of what Christ has done for you." As I mentioned, I'm on this journey with the Lord, and I'm learning and discovering the beautiful gift of celebration. And so I wanted to just share with you guys three things. There's a lot to cover, but I believe these are the three most tangible things that we can do, because you can walk away and you can implement these three things in your lives today. And so the first one is celebrate God. One more scripture, Hebrews 13:5. "So we no longer offer up a steady stream of blood sacrifices, which was required under the old covenant, but through Jesus we will offer up to God a steady stream of praise sacrifices. These are the lambs we offer from our lips that celebrate his name." As people of the kingdom, we are learning to live from the inside out. We know this because the scripture says that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And so we have to live in a way where what we believe affects our outer world, our circumstances, our relationships, our atmospheres. Our outer world should never affect what we believe. But we often live backwards. We await the miracles and the breakthroughs and the promises coming into fruition so that we can then believe that God is good, instead of allowing the truth that God's goodness is what gives us way to live through the hard times. Scripture confirms that we are to celebrate with a sacrifice of praise, not just with a surplus of praise. So we don't just praise God because life is good. We praise God because he is good. That's our starting point. It is a mistake to align our beliefs with what is happening in our lives. We need to align what is happening in our lives to what we believe and know to be true. And I don't know about you, but there have been really dark seasons in my life where I felt held captive by the unknown. You know, we don't know how this is going to turn out. We don't know what the root cause is of these symptoms. We don't know why bad things happen to good people. And I remember one Sunday, our senior pastor Greg teaching, and he said something I will never forget for as long as I live. He said, "Your future is not unknown. It is simply unseen." And we know this because of all of Scripture, but one in particular, Jeremiah 29:11, where God tells us, "I know the plans that I have for you, plans to prosper and not to harm you, to give you a future and a hope." So when we don't understand, when we just don't know, the very worst thing that we can do is lock in and get fixated on all the things that could possibly happen. It's a waste of time. What we need to do in those situations is we need to focus on what we do know. We do know this: God is good, God is faithful, God is kind, God is never changing. And ladies, I know life can be so hard sometimes, but it's in those seasons that we have a very unique opportunity to bring God a sacrifice of praise, something that cost us something. He deserves that. We need to turn down the chaos of what is happening around us and turn up the Holy Spirit in us. Because when we celebrate, we put Jesus' victory on display and Satan's defeat on replay. And some of you may be wondering, so am I just destined to a life of faking it? Can I not feel my emotions? Do I have to ignore when bad things happen? No. But we have to settle this in our hearts. There is nothing fake about the kingdom. And when we decide to bring God specifically a sacrifice of praise, no matter what's happening in our lives, we are unhooking ourselves from what is temporary, this world, and we are giving ourselves over to what is actually real and lasting. So we have to decide. We have to decide, what do we want to be more real to us, this world or the kingdom that we belong to eternally? We have to make that decision. The second thing is we have to celebrate others. So I'm on this journey, right? And so the Lord's using all kinds of things to teach me. And one of the times he decided to teach me something was during Taco Tuesday. It is my favorite day of the week. It's date night. My husband knows that my love language is tacos. So he has made sure that tacos are a part of every week of my life. That is his love to me. If I could eat only one thing the rest of my life, it would be tacos. Just, I am that girl. But this particular Taco Tuesday, I just had a day, y'all. Have you ever had a day? Just had a day. And I was just feeling like such a failure. And it was one of those days where it was like as if everyone else had their lives together but me. It was just how I perceived the world, you know. So my husband trying to cheer me up with queso and tacos. And I'm just like, please don't talk to me. Like, just let me mourn over my bowl of queso. But behind us is this group. It's this table of about 8 adults, and there's this little girl, and she couldn't be more than 4 years old. And they're just having such a good time. I think they were all kind of family, and they're just enjoying themselves. You know, and it was like everything you wanted, right, to have right next to you when all you want to do is just show up and mourn over your bowl of queso, right? Like, I'm so glad that your lives are so happy right now. That's so great. It's so great that you're all together. That's awesome. And, you know, towards the end of their meal, the little girl walks out, her dad leads her out of the restaurant, and about 10 minutes later, they come back, and she has this huge ice cream cone. And as she comes back to her table, all 8 adults stop their conversation and look over to her. And it just became this celebration about Emily and her ice cream cone. It was like, oh my goodness, Emily, what do you have? love. Oh my gosh, that's so big. It looks delicious. No, there was no snotty eight-year-old at the table being like, where's my ice cream cone? I want an ice cream cone. I don't have, it was like, no, all the adults were fully engaged in Emily. And there was just such, I can't even describe it. I was so taken with the picture. I was trying not to be creepy and staring, you know, but I couldn't ignore it because there was such this atmosphere of peace and unity and joy. And the Lord just wouldn't let me, like, not pay attention to it. And I said, okay, I get it. I said, from this day forward, I'm going to be a mature adult at the table. And I'm going to celebrate anyone who comes my way with their own ice cream cone, right? I want that. I want to feed an atmosphere of peace. I want to feed an atmosphere of unity. I want to feed an atmosphere of celebration. Scripture tells us in Hebrews 10, verses 23 and 24, so now we must cling tightly to the hope that lives within us, knowing that God always keeps his promises. Knowing that God always keeps his promises. Discover creative ways to encourage others and motivate them towards acts of compassion, doing beautiful works as expression of love. Look, even the world knows it's nice to be nice to other people, right? Like, we know. But here's the kingdom kicker. There is what I like to call the kingdom kicker. We need to celebrate others, especially when they receive what we have been believing for. The world is not empowered to do that. They are not empowered to do that. Only us as believers have the power to actually do that. Are you desiring marriage? RSVP to every wedding you can possibly attend. Like all the honeymoon photos, be the first to congratulate them in their Facebook comments. Why? Because you believe Isaiah 58:11 that talks about the abundance of God never running dry. Even if you're feeling dried up, even if single, godly, hot men with a job and a yes, like not a new job, like a stable career, something salaried and with benefits. Even if that seems to you at this point in your life as an extinct species, I know, ladies. You know that God's resources never run dry. And you can be confident in that. And in the kingdom, one more for someone else does not mean one less for you. Yeah. Your colleague gets the promotion at work that you wanted, be the first to congratulate them. Why? Because you believe Psalm 16:5 that says your destiny and its timing is in the Lord's hands. There's nothing to fear or worry about. Can I get really personal for a minute? Is that okay? We're friends now. This is going to last forever, I can tell. I have been asked a question a few times now. It's a very understandable one. Is it hard for you to attend baby showers? Because I want a baby, and I don't have one yet. And I understand that question, and I don't want to dismiss in any way why it is so impossibly hard for many to attend baby showers. However, I can honestly answer that there is not one single ounce of dread for me to celebrate a new baby coming into somebody else's life. Not because I'm above it all, not because I'm better than anyone, not because I want a baby any less than the next person. It's because for me, every single pregnancy and adoption announcement serves as a reminder to me that God is the maker of all life. And his resources for creating life never run dry. And I've been asked another question, usually a follow-up question when I respond that way. And that is, what if it never happens? And it's an understandable question and not one that I'm offended by because it doesn't happen for everyone. Even faith-filled believers who contend and pray and believe and trust. And I don't know why that is. But I have to focus on what I do know. And the only issue I have with that question is the what if, because what if questions are questions based in doubt, and doubt only ever leads us to a road of despair. So I've had to train myself to respond to any what if questions with an even if declaration of faith, because faith always leads us to further flourishing. And so here's my answer. Even if I never get pregnant or have children of my own, I know that the Lord will not leave my hands empty, because he has promised to fill my life with goodness. And my life will not be marked by what's missing. My life is going to be marked by who is ever present. Now, I want to be clear. I have not become complacent, okay? This is no what will be scenario in my heart. I am in a full-fledged faith journey for my children. Amen. I believe I will become pregnant because I believe I will be healed and made whole, because that is what Jesus promised, and I do not believe that barrenness or either of those things. So that is what I'm believing for. I submit that to you. That is what I'm believing for. I'm saying it out loud. However, even if I trust my Father, I do, I so do, and I won't be left empty. And I'm not afraid. I think there has been a question a few times from dear friends of mine, are you afraid of disappointment if you go full out, fledged out, believing for a child and it doesn't happen? Are you afraid of disappointment? Are you afraid of what that will do for you? And I will say to that, no, because faith is never wasted. And every even if statement I make, every prayer, every belief, every declaration will only lead me to further flourishing. And if you find yourself right now in a place where you're believing for something, whether it's a baby or a marriage or healing or a dream house or a dream career or any type of provision, I want to submit to you this truth that I think will guarantee a lot of freedom. Focus on living a life, worshiping and seeking the promise maker, not the promises. Because Jesus is the prize. And it's not receiving the promises that determines your value. It's the fact that the very promise was made that proves your worth to God. I mean, I will never be not blown away by this. I'll never be able to shake it. The fact that the creator of the universe has bound himself to you through a promise of salvation and flourishing. I mean, I know I'm worth it, right? The creator of the universe. And so I've decided to live my life in a way where Jesus is the prize. When we celebrate others, the goodness of who they are, and all the goodness of what is happening in their lives, ultimately what we are celebrating is that God in his majesty would commit himself to humanity so that we would be saved and flourish forever. And at times, it will be painful and not easy. It will feel like a sacrifice to celebrate others. But I promise you, it will produce such a lasting strength and your peace in your life that no circumstance and no challenge could ever shake. And then the last thing I want to talk to you about, the few minutes that we have remaining, is celebrating you. I used to pray a very dumb prayer, but I thought it was ultra spiritual, and I prayed it for many years, and that prayer is this. Lord, empty me of myself and fill me with you. That sounds good, right? That sounds spiritual to me. It felt good at the time. And then finally one day, I stopped talking and I heard the Lord finally respond. And he said to me, I chose you before the foundation of the world was even formed. I blessed you with every spiritual blessing. I made you a co-heir with Christ. I put my very spirit in you. I gave you my mind, so I could share my ways and my thoughts with you. I made you strong. You are more than a conqueror. You are righteous. You are victorious. You are whole. You are healed. You are bold. You are free. You are the light of the world. You have my characteristics. You are my child. You are my partner. You are my ambassador. You are my masterpiece. You are my friend. You are my beloved. I delight in you. And you want me to empty you of that? No. He said no. That would not be a prayer that he would answer. It's time, ladies, that we stop focusing on all that we're not and start focusing on all that we are and really celebrating that. And look, I understand, I do, the intense desire to be pretty and popular. I mean, I want to be pretty, y'all. I got braces at 30. I am trying so hard to be pretty, okay? I understand. And we so want to be pretty and impressive and rich and all of those things, but I'm telling you, if we focus our eyes on all the things that the world thinks matters to make us valuable, we will undermine the very brilliance of who we are. So it's time that we start celebrating ourselves. Stop putting ourselves down. Stop negative self-talk. Start speaking the truth over our lives. And you might say, Lindsay, you don't know me. You know, I might not, but I do know who made you. And we need to honor God by celebrating what he made. He does not do shoddy work. He just doesn't. You are perfectly designed, you are perfectly planned, you are perfectly formed, and he has a destiny for you, how you are, because he made you to be how you are. You want to live a flourishing life? Let's live a faith-filled life. How do we walk in faith? We celebrate. Why do we celebrate? Because when we celebrate God, others, ourselves, we put Jesus' victory on display and Satan's defeat on replay. I hope this helped this morning, ladies. It was so fun to be with you guys.
Thanks, Lindsay. I love